Australian Bible Church, November the 10th, 2013. Looking at Ecclesiastes 3, but also 7. We're a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. Today, in Ecclesiastes 3, we have some very challenging thoughts. So the title is The Portent of Times. Remember Ecclesiastes 3? There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace, times, the times of Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything. To start, to break, to bend, to trust, to die, to be born, to rejoice, to hate, to make war, to speak, to savor, to continue, to clear, to cease. For all this is both time and a time. There's an apt time. There's more. There's an appropriate time. And indeed, there's a time of necessity if you're going to meet the needs of the case as defined by God. Let's see what happens there when you look at the end of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's a time for judgment. There's a time for listening. There's a time for heeding. There's a time for reading. There's a time for eating and drinking the milk of the word. And all the time, there's the need for the timeless bending of the heart to the knowledge of God. Look at the sort of thing that Paul did in that endlessly timeful or timely actions of his. Let's look at Acts 20, 20 to 27. Using time. Preach the gospel in season and out season all the time. Never put it off. Acts 20. Speaking to the elders of Ephesus. Paul speaks of serving the Lord with all humility, with many fears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Verse 20 of Acts 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, he speaks of the years he'd been serving, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify you this day, that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare. He has not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold back some things because the people were never ready. He didn't hold back some things because it would make him unpopular. He didn't hold back things because it'd be perilous for the government or somebody else. He has not failed or refrained to testify the whole counsel. It was timely all the time, night and day, he went. Now let's look at the significance of times. The things which it's timely to do, but there's a significance of their being done, or not done. Events have their place, whether they've got their passion or compassion, patient continuance or confrontation. positively, negatively, starkly, quietly, they have their significance. There's an underlying timeliness of what occurs. Did it meet the case? Was it at the right point? Did it fit in? After that, there is an overlying significance. It was done, and what portent did it have? What plan did it tend to implement? What tendency did it tend to support? What vision did it tend to carry? And speaking of vision, there's a supervening place in the entire program and vision. Categorically, the perspective of God, the divine understanding and comprehension. Going backwards, the significance. Going backwards again, the event. These three levels are all present. The event, the significance, the underlying timeless, the overlying significance. Those who know the Lord will know now that it is time to use the strength of the Lord in serving Him. Never to act at one's own time. Let Him choose the time. What if Philip had gone out to the Ethiopian eunuch 2 hours later? Nothing. Time is of the essence, whatever the business. But for the time to be spent in a spiritual fashion, the timing must come from the clock of God. And the clock must be built with the understanding of God. And the messages must come in His own measurement of time. On the one hand, we have to act in the Lord's strength, not in their own. So we have a weakness to enable His strength, because we don't get in the way. Like people trying to help a mechanic who charges twice as much when they do. But on the other hand, we have to understand that in our weakness, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the timing of the thing. There's a time for your weakness, there's a time for His strength. There's a time to understand it, there's a time to apply it. The Lord refreshes frequently, from time to time, as it seems good to Him, in His overall spiritual strategy and shepherding skill. Seasons of refreshing will come. Woes happen often. Unfaithfulness on the part of God happens never. There are these times. There's a time to listen and a time to rebut, a time to be patient and a time to condemn. And this is significant. If you hide from the reality of the, for example, subversion of children, I mention it again and again because I have horrors of tens of thousands of kids being corrupted inwardly by people paid by taxes to teach them fables and myths. It's a time to speak. We all remember the professor was willing to go so far but not to say he was a creationist in his university setting because he already had enough problems. These things appall me. Not in the condemnatory sense, but in the suffering sense for what lacks is the children's deliverance. I know it is hard. I know it's contrary to the tenor moving to the Antichrist, but it doesn't mean you don't fight. There'll come a time when it's all over, when faithfulness at this time will have been seen to have been especially timely. Take a case on the other side, Dr. Sanford of Cornell University. He's been there a long time. He's still connected. He did a remarkable work showing that so far from there being a net advance in genes, there is a net failure, depreciation in accordance with the second law of thermodynamics. It's going down. The genome is not as good as it was. There's even a note of real peril for the race. Evolution. Devolution. The facts are the contrary. The law is the contrary. What's this? The law of science. Increase of entropy, going down all the time, and yet we're supposed to be having this evolutionary monstrosity which has never been seen. This nation is becoming so close to discarding the Almighty. Reverence for whom is in the preamble to our Constitution, which came when we were appointed by the British Protestant nation at the beginning of the Commonwealth period. We're so close to discarding it. Maybe they're going to put in the fact that the Aborigines were a race here before we were. Instead of the reverence for God. I wouldn't be surprised. It would be one of the best ways of having an invasion, because we would have become despicable, losing the dynamic and the wonder of our founding in terms of some naturalism and a departure from any truth. Let it go. There's not a time to let such things go. Miseducation, sociological disturbance, junking of the foundations, treachery to the faithful, a minority, thrusting. You say, not a minority. Oh, not a minority. I am pleased to hear it. So there is a majority. The silent majority. It's time to speak. There is a majority. Let's prove it. What about a referendum? They're thinking of having a complete slap in the face to God, spitting on him as a designer, laughing at him and mocking at him as, well, really, the maker of the most sophisticated design that's ever been seen on this earth, if you define design by the coordinating cooperative consignments which work together by command. If God is to be laughed at, and the secular area is just one particular application, and the thing is to be formalized, and marriage is to be defined in obvious contradiction to the design which is there, that is a virtual atheism. Virtual atheism. It is a mordant mockery of the majesty of God. If this is done, you say we're a democracy, good. Let it be so. Let the people decide. Take it to a referendum and speak. If the majority want to do this, being justly warned, oh, Israel was good at that. Again and again God did marvels, and again they turned their backs until he had to slap them down more than would almost have seemed possible, but he promised to revive them and did. Why ask for it? A referendum. If people don't care, after all, liberty is already given. Do almost as you please. But is it necessary to add this besmirching of the legal limits to attract to marriage a sense of mockery by having contrary to design, non-productive, non-race transmitting options? Put it to the test, or will the people merely be given a political result without any real reference to themselves? Jeremiah 20:44 shows that even when Israel at one stage had been overthrown through just such things as this, they asked for help, and Jeremiah told them what to do, and they said, we will do whatever comes out of our own mouths. Do I detect in Australia that spirit taking control? Don't you dare tell us what to do. Freedom is not enough. We want to be free to do what we like with whatever we've got. Well, you're going a long way, aren't you? When you ask that God's face should be slapped and God's design should be categorically minced as well, in law. Is there no limit? Well, it wasn't there, and it's not unknown, is it? The children have already been taught, and the university students as well, for long enough, with their reckless assertions against the God who put energy. Without that, you can't do a thing. So it was there, and it was never not there. There'd be nowhere for it to come from. So energy was put into matter, together with laws and forms of all things within that matter. God's own power to act and invent, illimitable. And then the matter with matter is that it shows no intention to create itself or anything else. It is what it does what it is. And the same with man. Superman, genomic degeneration. Superman.
Super Hitler? Super Stalin? Super Mayo? Super? The latest advents, most popular, aren't they? For a while. Are we going to have, instead of democracy, demagoguery? A political will as an adventurer? Irresponsibility as a fashion? And our desserts made into a fiction? But the matters in view are no fiction. Ask Israel, it will tell you. Check history, it will attest. Is will to become a monarch? And manipulation to become a method? There is a time to vote. There's a time to ask for the opportunity to vote, as in a referendum. Is it really so? Are we as far gone as that? Find out. At least find out. Take nothing for granted. There's a time to vote and a time to acquiesce. There's a time not to, depending on the significance and direction of the issue. This is a time to act. The same is true and has long been true in the insidious, hideous misuse of children's minds as gutters for the overflow of philosophic fantasy. I have to remind you of Lee Wanton, notable professor in this area at Princeton. It's not, he says, a matter of the just-so stories, the things almost impossible to believe. Don't worry about that. What matters is materialism. That is science. It is not science, it is by admission. Philosophy, materialism. And where does it stand except your minds are valid that declare it? And so there's this whole phase, but there's another phase. Thirdly, we come to the phases and politics of international times. The Bible, with its customary poise and precision, speaks in Daniel 2 and 7 of four great empires. The first was that in Daniel's time of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And the fourth was Rome, the burning of which you see in Revelation 17 to 19, a source in spirit of vast murders, as is indicated in that passage, and in the ruin of Rome as a result. The Roman Empire was the fourth. It was the last. You say the last, but of course. Rome went up to 410 AD. It had an expansion into Constantinople in an eastern bloc of the Roman Empire. You had the coming of the Holy Roman Empire, the Roman Catholic body. You had the coming of the common market, of the European Union, the Western European Union. All these things have had a continuity throughout. It was not the Roman Catholic Church, it was not the Holy Roman Empire, it was not the Roman Empire itself, it was not the division of the Roman Empire, if it's not the common market, if it's not the EU, it's something else. It goes on all the time, fragile partly, and partly powerful, said Daniel, and that's just what it's been. Interesting is the fact that out of this fourth empire, towards the end, there are to be 10 leaders, 10 kings. And this tenfold business is very interesting. Altogether, there have been over 30 years in which there have been 10 units in the European Union, common market and so forth. And that has two main components. There have been many years of the 10 in the common market and many more years in the Western European Union, which has been regarded by many as the military strategic base for defending it. And between the two of them, there have been over 30 years since 1970, in which have been either in the common market or the European Union or the Western European Union, 10 units. More details given in the notes. But that's been the position. 30 years is a long time. From 1970 to 2013 is longer, but not much longer. There has been an attestation of power for a long time. What then? Over millennia, this Roman basis, Roman Catholic, Roman Empire, Holy Roman Empire, Common Market, European Union, there's been this vast continuity as predicted. The part that leads to the end has these tents. And the burning of Rome is to come as that period comes to its burning conclusion also. There is an end. There's a time for an end. In an examination, I always remember the large public examinations. Time, gentlemen, time. Put down all rulers, all pens, all pencils. Don't touch anything on your desk. Time. For judgment of your papers. But some papers are not written with ink, but with life. Meanwhile, Israel is back. Speaking of phases and politics in international times, Luke 21:24, from the mouth of Christ, we have this. Jerusalem is going to be trodden down, says Jesus, about 30 AD as we now have it, or 39. Jerusalem is going to be trodden down for a time. There's a time to be trodden down, there's a time not to be trodden down. Jerusalem is to be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles are finished. In other words, Israel had its day, it came to grief. The Gentiles have had the gospel, some have responded, some have countermanded the response, but they've had their time. When their time is up, just as Israel's time, as a conveyor of God's spiritual truth, that was up because they killed their king. It didn't mean that God's promises were up, but it meant that their premises as a spiritual missionary body were up for the time being. It became the times of the Gentiles. We've all had it, the British Empire, even Protestant in formal character. But those times are coming to an end. The times when Jerusalem is trodden down, they will continue until the times of the Gentiles are up, finished. Israel had its day, so did the Gentiles. Fair, isn't it? Israel has to come back spiritually and to its territories as unconditionally promised. Well, it's already back. We're seeing these things continually enacted before our eyes at these times. Therefore, the time is about up. The time for judgment is supervening. The results are to be published in the papers? No, not this time, but presented at judgment. It's time to see the significance of our times, and timely as always, but now impellingly so, to repent. If you know not God, to repent. If, like David, you've fallen into some particular sin, to repent. Revelation 9 tells us is not a thing the nations will desire. It shows us in the midst of many troubles and plagues, and we're having plenty of them, that the world will not repent. It will continue just as it did. Revelation 9:20. They still continue with their murders and their lies and their evils. In the meantime, of course, all the time, some people are coming home. Some are coming back. The Jews nationally, thousands of people individually. When the Jews come back, it will be individual also. One at a time, but a mass altogether, as in Zechariah 12. Yes, some are coming home, and not before time. Remember the fool who was going to build bigger barns? He didn't repent in time. So we come to eternity, finally. Ecclesiastes 7:29 has a very interesting statement. It's so bold. It's so simple. It contains so much. It says so little. Truly, truly, this I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes there are many heresies, many sects, many naturalistic commanders of students who want them to worship. They may not like the word worship. Well, place all their trust and faith and confidence and hope and future in nature. I would call that worship. But whatever you call it, we've got all that going on all the time. Many schemes, not to mention the political ones and the philosophic ones, and all these ludicrous endeavours to skirt the fact that from nothing, nothing comes, and whatever you want to get, you're going to have what's got enough to give it in the beginning, and the name is God, and He creates spirit and intelligence, matter and mind, thoughts and imagination, freedom, and the roving spirit that surges towards God, or towards doom, or towards sin, or towards majesty, or towards power, or towards pride, or towards anything the spirit of man cares to bring up and bray about. Now can it? Because it was given the power. And again in Ecclesiastes 3:11 we read, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now this is interesting. He has also planted eternity in their heart. It states that eternity lives in our hearts. There's the physiology, there's the psychology, there's the philosophical thought, there's the breathing, there's the walking, there's the dreams, the imagination, there's the creativity, there's the backache. It's all there, the physical, the mental, the spiritual. But also there is eternity in the heart. The questing, the seeking, the desiring. Those who give up everything to seek and to know and to understand, where has it come from? Find Him. Where is it going to? Look out. What's the way? Discover it. It's also very simple because God has made it simple. Access to God, how many would die to have it in principle, but not in practice? Only when eternity in man's heart is met by the eternal God do you have harmony and peace and power and purity and meaning and position and self-control. But to meet the God of creation, it's hard in one way. It's hard if you're mad about something. Philosophy, folly, prestige, power, respect, money, property, value, being dominating, being prominent, having food in my mouth, or whatever it may be that you're mad about. But if you're not going to be mad about something, if you're going to find in God man's significance, if you can find in the evidence of the Bible, the only testable religion there is founded on that and on the Christ of its centre, then your significance is restored to you. Your handbook of the Bible is given to you. That test-rich Bible, interpersonal fellowship with your Creator, is given by grace. Your sins are pardoned. Your peace is profound. Your liveliness and vitality is restored. And times of refreshing are yours as you wait upon the Lord. And as you take seriously what He has said in His time and in your time to you, and seek to follow Him as you might the handbook for your car from the Bible. He says that you who love Him will keep His commandments, and He and His Father will come and live in with you. And then you have majesty and power, peace, compassion, based on passion, the work of God, whereby Christ bore the sins of those who should come to Him upon the cross, taking a place which can only provide hell, and merging with hell not at all, erupting in the resurrection and providing free life, profound pardon, unlimited power, as in Ephesians 1:19, to those who receive Him. It's time to do so. It's time to repent. It's time to marvel at the one who made us, gave us spirits to find, look, perceive in these areas and seeing our own deficiencies, to find through the grace of God that we're no longer bound to these things, because profundity has replaced depravity. Then we can worship God, worship Christ in the Trinity, not only in this age, but in that which is to come, as Ephesians 1:21 tells us. It's time to repent. It's time to rejoice if you've repented and received Him. It's time all the time to serve Him. It's time to rejoice. Again I say rejoice, says Paul. Why not? If you say no to it, well, do what you like, it doesn't really matter. But if you come to Him, do what you like, you're His sheep, they shall never perish. And you'll come to love the shepherd. And love it is that drives more than any fear, more than any folly. If there's any fear, it's the fear of not doing what would please Him. But that is not a craven fear. That is the fear of God, which is clean, enduring forever. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy great grace, for Thy great wisdom, for Thy great gospel, for Thy great regeneration, for Thy great redemption, for Thy great love in Christ. For us, our sins came, became a man, died in our places, and exhibited the power of God that none could doubt, who were willing to watch, ready to listen, and capable of pondering. Our Father, except for the will. And so we praise Thee for these things, and pray for many in the storms of life, if by any means in Thy great grace, their hearts may be opened, their yearning may be fulfilled, and their finding may come as a result of seeking Thee and searching Thee with all the heart. In Jesus' name.